our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to our senior pastor, Dr. Gordon, as we greet you this morning in the name that's above all names, and that is at the name of Jesus Christ. One day every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We're gathered this Good Friday morning under the direction of our senior pastor, Dr. Raymond Gordon, to present to you a brief history and seven last words Christ spoke on this day more than 2,000 years ago. Christ prayed his final prayer. I come to tell you, historians name this day Good Friday. Should the Lord spare life, we ask that you would come back this Sunday, Easter Sunday, to hear about how he, the King of Kings, got up with all power. We thank our senior pastor, Dr. Gordon, for organizing this Good Friday service. Let us just keep him in prayer and even his family. And if I had to choose any pastor in this world to serve under, it would be my choice of Dr. Raymond Maurice Gordon, Sr. I come to tell you, he's a good man. He's a kind man. He's a man of God. Let us give our senior pastor a hand clap of praise. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, because of this holy day, more than 2,000 years ago, we are blessed each time we recall that you swallowed all of our sins and didn't mumble a single word of hatred. You bore in your own body our sins upon the cross. You took the punishment, the guilt, the penalty that were due to us. Lord Jesus, we do not know how to feel the pain you had to bear for us in those hours in which you were separated from your heavenly Father's love. We're standing on holy ground as we ponder these truths today. We worship you, dear Lord, that you did all this for your people, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the spotless one who took on himself our guilt, our sin, our punishment. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We bow down to you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Let all of God's children say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now we will have a scripture from Reverend McNair, followed by another scripture by Reverend Hill.
The scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Amen. Our second scripture is found in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse number 28. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord continue to bless us.
Just to give you a preview of what we're going to do today, we have seven ministers coming with the seven last words. I'll do the history and the last word. And then following that last word, following the history, we have the first word coming with Reverend Spencer, Then we have the second word coming from Reverend Hill. Then we will have a song, or hymn, I should say, glory to his name. Then we will have a third word. Third word will be from Reverend Leroy McNair. Then we will have a fourth word that will come from Reverend Walker. Then followed by a hymn near the cross. And then we will have the fifth word that comes from Minister Ed Arnold. And then the sixth word, it will come from Minister Mike Brown. Then we will have our final hymn, which will be at the cross. Then we will have the seventh word, and that comes from me. Amen? That will be our day. But I come to tell you, this is a good day. And the reason it's a good day, because it had not been for Jesus Christ, none of us would be here right now. We need to give him a hand clap of praise, because he is glory. He is honor. He's praise. He's thanksgiving. What could we do without a Savior named Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we do not know what pain you had to bear for us in those hours in which you were separated from yourself and our Heavenly Father's love. We're standing on holy ground as we ponder these truths. We worship you, Lord Jesus, and we know you did all of this for your people, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the spotless one who took on himself our guilt, our sin, our punishment. Father, bless your word and your preacher in Jesus' name. I pray with thanksgiving that all of God's children say amen. 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 The history, 700 years ago, Christ was born. Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 5, this is what Isaiah said 700 years ago, before Christ was born, that Christ was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. His punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Christ's fatal torment began in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the emotional Last Supper. You know what happened there. The Garden in Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to sit while he went to pray. And while he was praying, he experienced a medical condition called hematidrosis. And that is what's happened, and that happens today, is when tiny sweat glands rupture, mixing sweat with blood, and appear you'll be sweating blood. That medical condition still exists today. And after being arrested in the temple, the guards mocked him. They teased him. They laughed at him. They beat him, and they spit on him. And the next morning, he was battered and bruised and still bleeding, and he stripped and was subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging, which is a huge whip with razor-edged blades on the end of it and sharp bones stuck into this stick or stuck into this piece of leather and lead balls. He was beat with that to reduce his body to quivering in rivers and ribbons of bleeding flesh. As Christ slumped into the pool of his own blood, his soldiers threw a scarlet robe across his shoulders, thrust a scepter into his hand, and pressed sharp thorns into his scalp. Soldiers took his scepter and repeatedly struck Christ on his head. A scepter is a large round metal bar that is about an inch thick and is approximately 5 feet long, and it has jewels on one end to symbolize that you had the authority of a kingship. And they repeatedly beat and struck Christ in his head with the scepter. Then they took a heavy wooden beam and pushed on him, on his already shredded, bleeding body. He was going through something for us. Think about it. He was going through something for Luther Jackson. See, then he was led to a place of the skull, or some call it Golgotha. And we know it as Calvary. But Lord Jesus was experiencing excruciating pain, excruciating physical pain that no one in a lifetime have ever experienced. It was pain in the form of torment. He had no pain killer except his father. That was the only Tylenol that was visible. That's the only medicine that was visible, his father. And Lord Jesus Christ had to bear every sin of ours, the ones that were committed and the ones that hadn't even been born that was committed. He had to bear every one of those sins for us. On Calvary, the skull. At Golgotha, the Roman soldiers drove a 7-inch iron spike through Christ's hands and feet. And beyond pain, beyond excruciating pain, pain you can't even imagine, pain that lacerated his nerves. And while enduring this agonizing pain and the nerves being lacerated, Christ pushed his tortured body upward, gasping for gulps of air. I come to tell you, as the chill of death creeped through Christ's body, Jesus Christ cried out 7 last words. And the ministers coming will tell you what they are. In closing, on top of all the agony and pain Christ experienced, a Roman soldier drove a spear through the space between Christ's 5th rib and into Christ's heart. Immediately, there rushed forth blood and water, demonstrating that Jesus had suffered a fatal torment. I don't know about you, but I'm here today to tell you there is no one else in the world that would die for me and take upon him all the sins that I have committed, the wine drinking, the liquor, the women, the strange things, all the lies I told, all the smoke I smoked, and all I smoked, and all of the sins that I committed. Had it not been for Jesus Christ, where would I be? Bless the Lord.
And good morning. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is risen and doing well, and to Pastor Gordon, who we had a phone conference with the other day, and he is doing well also, and I thank him for this opportunity once again. Our scripture will be coming from Luke, the 23rd chapter, 34th verse. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this day, Lord. Although it is called Good Friday, it didn't seem good at the time. But, Lord, we know that you are doing a work on the cross that you finished for me and for everyone here. And we just thank you. Amen. This particular phrase is only found in Luke 23:34, in the book of Luke. Luke was unique because he was a physician. He never met Jesus, and his book was written probably around 60, 70 AD. And Luke carefully documented and investigated and a chronological, comprehensive account of the life of Jesus. Now, he was a physician, so he was very detail-oriented. And his theme and purpose was to show Jesus as the Son of Man, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And also the purpose was to strengthen the faith of the Gentile believer and to stimulate the faith of the non-believer. So three things this morning really quickly. Forgiveness is not just a point in time, but a perpetual practice. Forgiveness is not based on our feelings, but it's based on the function of our faith. And forgiveness is not just self-receiving, but reciprocating. The setting, Jesus, and we just talked, and Reverend Jackson just eloquently stated how, you know, what Jesus was, what was happening at the time. He was on the cross for 6 hours from 9 to 3. He had endured 6 unjust and unfair trials. He was beaten, bruised, battered, in great pain after being flogged and then laid against a rough wooden cross. So he was in excruciating pain at this point. And more than the spiritual, more than the physical pain, he was in spiritual pain. He was carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders, alone and without the Father, because he couldn't look on him, because he was taking my sins and your sins. And today, for a moment, I just want to talk about the first utterance. Let's define forgiveness first. Forgiveness is giving up resentment or claim to requital or account of an offense. The offense may be a deprivation of a person's property, rights, or honor, or it may be a violation of their moral law, or we are seeking reconciliation or revenge or retaliation. That's what we need not to be doing. We need to be seeking reconciliation. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're not supposed to be the ones that's causing the trouble. But unfortunately, sometimes that's the way it is. I can't build a doctrine on one passage. But the first point, forgiveness is not a point in time, but a perpetual practice. And it is unlimited rather than limiting. In Matthew 18:21, Peter said, he asked Jesus the question, Lord, how often shall we forgive? And he said, up to seven times? He was being generous because the standard was three times traditionally, and that was the limit. And then after that, you could do whatever you wanted. But Jesus blew him away. He said, seven times 70. Or 77 times. Or if you want to go 7 times 70, that's 490 times. In other words, the point was, it's unlimited. So the attitude to have is not just to forgive somebody for, I'm going to give you so many times, and then after that, then we got a problem. But no, Jesus was demonstrating to us that it was, while he was in pain, while he was suffering, he wasn't even thinking about himself. He was thinking about us. Not just at the time, because I can imagine the people that were around the cross, the soldiers, all those watching, they were probably saying, what in the world? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He starts off with Father. So that starts off with a relationship, first of all. So, he was praying, and think about this. In every situation that we are in, we need to pray. When our back is up against the wall, when things are going well, the Bible says to pray always. Be anxious for nothing. The second point, forgiveness is not based on our feelings, but a function of our faith. Jesus commands us to forgive because it is not based in our feelings. It should be based in our faith. So when we say we can't forgive someone, that is saying that you don't want to forgive someone. So we need forgiveness as a function, and it should be done by faith and not based on our feelings. And Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I see ignorance there. And they didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea. But they were actually working into the plan of God. So even when we think that things are not going the way we should, or it looked bleak that day, but all of this was prophesied. So even when we think that things, we don't think that things are going the way that we should go, listen, God's got it. He's got it. So when we talk about not forgiving, our feelings are the shallowest part of us. And God doesn't work in the shallow part of us. He works in the part of us, the spirit. So because our feelings can be a roller coaster, they can go up and down, they can be all over the place. But by faith, we have to believe and forgive because that's what God commands us to do. My wife, my teenagers, my job, different things. This has been a very, very, very stressful week. Can get on your nerves and you can be upset and be hollering and then the phone will ring and you say, hello, how you doing? Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah, everything is cool. Yeah, yeah. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Then you get off the phone. But that shows you that it is our feelings. It's not necessary. We can change. And we can change at the drop of a dime. Believe me. So when you say you can't control this, you can't do this, you can do it. But you know, when we hold on to stuff, it causes bitterness. It causes bitterness. And it causes some things. This is what it causes us to be. Come over here.
You got the key?
I hope he has the key. It takes a lot of effort to hold on to stuff. So wherever I go, bitterness, resentment, all that stuff is what we take with us when we have unforgiveness. We can't let it go. Matter of fact, we have to remind ourselves when we're around somebody that kind of did us wrong, that they did us wrong. We got to think, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, they didn't do that. Yeah. But God says we need to forgive. We have to forgive. In order to release, we have to forgive. There's a quote by Ivern Ball. It says this: most of us can forgive and forget. We just don't want the other person to forget that we forgave. Unforgiveness can lead to bitterness, and bitterness is the only poison that eats its own container. Forgiveness is by choice, and it's not by chance. And number three, last point, forgiveness is not just self-receiving, but it's reciprocating. We must extend it to receive it. They divided his garments and cast lots. There was a custom of casting lots, and the reason they did that was so they can take the clothing and everything. This was a selfish act on their part, but again, it was prophesied. Psalm 22:18 prophesied that they were going to divide his garments. So, Dan, yes, I hear you. I'm getting out of here. But the point I want to bring to you is this: forgiveness is a choice. It's not by chance. And we have to purposely do it. And if we are to love, if we are to be the ones that God asks us to be, we have to love and we have to forgive. Right. Amen.
First, giving honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank our pastor, my pastor personally, for the opportunity. Most wise and eternal God, just hide me behind the cross that I might lift up Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen. Amen. My word is the second word in Luke 43rd verse. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. A moment in time, just a moment. Here, we have five senses. I don't know what it is that this malefactor on the cross was able to hear and see, but he could only use two of his senses, sight and hearing. I don't know if he was able to hear all that took place, see all that took place, but something happened. And because of something happened, he got one-third of what we get three-thirds of. He was able to see the suffering of Jesus on the cross. We get the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He got one-third and was able to use two senses. But now listen at what happens. As a result of that, he rebuked one who was with him, who was getting what was due to the both of them. But he also said that the one that was with them was not guilty of what he was charged. Are y'all with me here? So he rebukes one, but then he turns and makes a request. Lord, he says, Jesus, and he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now get this. He's got two sights, senses. He can see and he can hear. He says, Jesus, Yahshua is salvation. He says, Lord, so he acknowledges him as master with just two senses. But then as a result of that, now listen, Jesus in his response, these words, verily, assuredly, amen, and truly, are all synonymous. Different words, but they mean the same thing. Without a doubt, the request that you've made, the response is you will have what you asked for. And he did that being able to hear and see. What's our problem? Because of what he heard and what he saw, he was moved to make a request. And as a result of the request, the response was, without a doubt, verily, assuredly, amen with agreement, truly, you shall be with me in paradise. Well, I just come to tell you one thing. We ought to be able to do more than that. We ought to be able because we get the whole story. We know why he died. Because God said, he gave his only begotten son, that whom should ever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we got the whole story. He died one day for us. Not just for me, but for you, 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 and you. Not only did he die, but they buried him. I'm so glad it was a borrowed tomb because he was not taking up residence there. The man on the cross didn't see him go down. And the man on the cross didn't see him get up. But surely, I said surely, he was given the promise. What's our excuse? We see his death. We saw his burial in the word of God. So I come to tell you today, there's no reason why we ought not shout. There's no reason, because the story does not end today. But early on Sunday morning, I'm waiting for Sunday morning, but I'm rejoicing today, because when Sunday morning comes, it tells me that the sacrifice was guaranteed.
Now, first hymn will be Glory to His Name. Yeah, yeah. It should be on the screen.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where from cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Come on, sing glory.
Singing glory to his name. I'm singing glory to his name. Precious name.
Singing
glory to his name. Precious name.
Come on, sing.
There to my heart was the blood.
Come on, clap your hands.
Glory to his name.
Come on, second verse.
I am so wondrously saved from sin.
Jesus, Jesus, so sweetly abides
within.
Uh-huh.
There at the cross.
Where he took me in. Come on, sing glory. Come on, clap your hands and say glory. I'm singing glory to his name, precious name. Singing glory to precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Singing glory to his name. Clap those sanctified hands and say glory.
Glory to his name.
This is the day he has made.
Well,
now we will hear the third word from Reverend Leroy McNabb, followed by the fourth word, Reverend Roy Walker. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I ask your blessings on your servant to serve you appropriately, that the people be edified and you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Giving honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to our senior pastor, Dr. Raymond M. Gordon, and to his wife, Sister Gordon, as well. I pray for his well-being and his healing. I bring you this morning the third word of Jesus from the cross, from John 19, verse 26 through 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. In the midst of suffering, indignant treatment, Jesus was hung on a cross with a large spike nailed through both hands and both feet, a piercing crown of thorns forcibly placed on his head, and life-sustaining blood running out of his body. Yet, he had full control over his feelings, his cognitive awareness, and purpose of comfort for others. He was yet sovereign and delayed death until he had performed the last duty of comfort and love pertaining to this earthly life. In spite of his suffering, his condition does not change his position as a good shepherd. Though his body is in anguish, he is yet taking care of all the sheep, including his grief-stricken mother. All right. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Yeah. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Right. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. Yeah. He leads them in and he leads them out, and he protects and promotes their lives. All right. By comparison, they are bad and false shepherds that come to take life away. They are the thieves and the robbers that come to steal and destroy. And some even come to write their own Bible. Yeah. But the good shepherd speaks seven words in which he exercises piety, which is dutiful respect and regard for parents. He says, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." In seven words spoken by Jesus, he both took care of his grieving mother and commanded John to be devoted to the duty to take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. History shows that the term "woman" in the Greek is the word "gune." The word actually meant "dear woman," a term of tender care and not an intent of disrespect. Today, we would say mom, mother, or mama. "Woman," said to your mother today, would probably get your face slapped or worse. However, what we see in the Bible is a translation of what was said at that time in a different language and in a different culture. Jesus did not say, "Mother, go live with John," nor did he say, "John, take my mother to live in your home and you take care of her." No! Jesus identifies the relationship that was to exist between his mother and John the disciple. When you identify the relationship, the proper behavioral function should follow. If you are a disciple of Jesus, that's the relationship. Then it should be expected that the disciple should follow Jesus Christ and imitate Jesus Christ. Say what he says as the model of his behavior, and it should be lived out in front of other people. The relationship is parents and child. The proper behavioral function is to honor mother and father. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was entrusted to take care of the woman that an angel addressed as blessed and highly favored among women. Right. Scripture tells us that this disciple John took this precious commodity, Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home from that very hour. There was no delay until he could get around to it. John received the command of Jesus and began to fulfill the required duty right then and right there. The word duty, as it is used in Luke 17 and 10, is a Greek word ophelio, which means to be under obligation, meaning those things that ought to be done. There are three expressions of duty that we find in the text of John 19, 26, and 27. First, duty is the duty to the prophecy about Jesus' death as a payment for the sin debt of mankind. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Second duty that we find in the scripture, it was traditional responsibility and duty for Jesus as the oldest son to provide care for his widowed mother. Jesus did that. The third thing we find in that scripture that shows duty, the duty of the disciple of John to care for Mary, the mother of Jesus, as if she was his own mother. A funeral takes place, and brothers and sisters of Jesus was not even there out of fear. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, may be already dead, and the other 10 disciples were somewhere secluded in fear. Only John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was there. John was trusted to carry out the requirements to care for Jesus' mother, which points to the reason why he was trusted to write the exact words of Jesus in the revelation of Jesus Christ. From place to place, John was trusted. In Luke 2 and 35, we see prophecy spoken to Mary at the temple in Jerusalem by a devout old man named Simeon, who told Mary, the mother of Jesus, behold, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. That prophetic statement is now being fulfilled as Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands at the cross, silently mourning the impending death of her son as both mother and disciple. The words of an old common meter hymn by Charles Wesley highlights the meaning of duty. A charge, a duty to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling, a duty to fulfill. Oh, may it all in my power engage to do my master's will. Once you know the relationship between you and Jesus and between you and your pastor, the behavioral function should be clear. The question is, will we do our duty? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. And so he says, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother.
Good morning. Give it unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to my pastor, my mentor, my pastor. If you've given me the honor to deal with the fourth word, and it reads Matthew 27, verse 46, and it reads, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Forsaken me. Look at Jesus. He's on the cross right now. He's been beaten, battered, and bruised. He's bleeding. He's bleeding and bleeding all over the place. His mind is going all over the place at the same time. But he had the cognitive ability to think these seven last words. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's three things I want to talk about today. I want to deal with a relationship.
I'm going to move from a relationship to a rational reasoning, then I'm going to close out on a reverence. Now, he said, my God, my God. He used a personal pronoun. My God, taking it personal. Let me tell you something. There's two things you must know. You must have confidence in the relationship you have with God. If you don't spend time with God, if you don't read the word of God, if you don't get on your knees and pray to God, you have not no confidence in the word of God. This man, this God had confidence in God in the midst of all the hell was going in his life on the cross for our sins, not his sin. He said, my God. He had a personal relationship with God. He walked with God. He talked with God. Do you walk or talk with God? Do you really have a relationship when all hell breaks up? You can stand in the storm. Amen. But second, you must have a confidence that God reserved the right to lay on your life anything he desires. You must know if God allow your children to die, if God allow you to lose your job, if God allow you to lose your home, if God allow you to lose your brain, your mind for a season, you must trust and obey. That's what Charles Stanley say, and leave the consequences to God. Do you have that confidence? That comes from a relationship. That when God allows pain, I'm going to stand. Although my mind might go all over the place, I'm going to trust him. But second, not only must you have a relationship, you must have that rational reasoning. This is what Jesus said. He said, why? 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 Listen, all of us at some time in our life has asked the question, why? Why this health issue? Why now? Why this time? Why my children don't want to talk to me? Why I don't have enough money? Why I didn't pay attention to my finance? Lord, what I'm going to do? Why you allow this to happen in my life? But listen, no matter what, you must have the cognitive ability to say that God is in control. Because sometimes God allows these things and we ask why, but we can't go all over the place with doubt. We believe that, guess what? He's controlling my life and I'm going to trust and obey. You got to trust and obey. It's the only way. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, seeing through, so he says, looking unto this cloud of witness that was set before us, God set a course in our life. And that set, that word in the Greek is agonon. It's a course that we on and it brings forth agony. Agony can come from your friends, your family members. It can come from all of them. But no matter what, you must stay focused. But as I close, the last thing is this. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, listen, I'm sorry, I struggle with this. Because I struggle with this meaning of doing all this theology. How could God forsake God? How could glory forsake glory? How could God turn his back on the Son of God who never sinned, but taking on the sin of the world, taking on the sin of the world? When God said his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling Savior. So I struggle with God turning his back on God. I know that's an anthropomorphism, giving human-like characteristics to God. I understand that. You know what I mean? But did God turn his back on God, or was he quoting scripture? It says in Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That was David was saying when he felt abandoned, when he felt that God left him to himself. But we know at the end, you know what happened? He had trust in God. Let me tell you something. God never lost his trust in God the Father. You know why? Because let me tell you why. He said this, and I'm closing. He said this, into your hand, Father, I commend my spirit. God bless.
Bless the Lord. Now we will hear our hymn 94 on the screen. Near the cross. Let's stand. Endures forever. Now we will have the fifth word by Minister Ed Arnold and followed by the sixth word, Minister Mike Brown. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning, St. Matthews. What an honor and a privilege to stand here where our great pastor stands. This is a privilege. I thank him. I also thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for saving me. October 26th, 1970. I didn't know any theology, but I know one thing. I know upon the one I called, he heard me, and I knew I was saved. Our great pastor, Dr. Gordon, is a preacher, teacher, evangelist. Don't forget that. He preaches the word in season and out of season. Now, if you want a preacher to make you feel happy, you just turn on your TV, and there's a guy down Texas to give you some messages to make you feel good. But he'll never talk about sin. Pastor Gordon will address sin because he wants you, if you're unsaved, to leave this building convicted of your sin, and that he does. Thankful, a faithful man to his wife, his children, his church, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Friday, saints, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Oh, Lord, thank you. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, There is nothing new under the sun. This morning, I confess that I cannot bring anything new to the pulpit because these two words have been preached for over 2,000 years. Those words are, I thirst. I thirst. The words I thirst are perhaps the most difficult of the seven words to interpret. They are the shortest of Jesus' words from the cross, and we don't want to miss the meaning of Jesus' words. I thirst. The fifth word in John 19:28 reads, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Mark 14:49 reads, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. The fulfilled scripture, I thirst, was from Psalm 69:21, where it reads, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. But church, what are the all things Jesus mentions? All things. Jesus is speaking of in John 19:28. Jesus said in 17:4, John, I have finished or accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. I believe Jesus was speaking about the plan of salvation for mankind. The sins of the world were placed upon his shoulders. Speaking to the Jews, Peter said this in Acts 2:23. Him, meaning Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Revelation 13:8 reads, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Saints, Jesus' crucifixion did not sneak up on God. Okay, God allowed wicked men to carry out Jesus' crucifixion according to his purposes. The fifth word is the first time Jesus speaks of his own personal desires. All the other times, the words are about others. The first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second word, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Third word, woman, behold your son. Fourth word, my God, my God. And then we come to the fifth word, I thirst. And while the religious Jews were shedding the blood of lambs and goats in the temple nearby for Passover, the Romans and the non-practicing Jews were outside the temple of God shedding the blood of the Lamb of God. Hence, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What is more human than being thirsty? We're all thirsty for something today. It could be a position, wealth, a loving relationship. Whatever whether we realize it or not, our hearts are thirsty for a relationship with Jesus. But sadly, most people don't realize it, and they will pass out of this world never having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the fountain of living water, cries out, I thirst. Have you repented of your sins and come to the fountain of living water so you may not thirst? Everything else in life will leave you thirsty. That should be you and me hanging on the cross, thirsting. But Jesus took our place there when he died for your sins and my sins, along with the sins of the world. Jesus being thirsty reminds us that he has a desire or a goal for his followers. He longs to draw people to himself for salvation, yet most won't come to Jesus for salvation. Perhaps someone is here this morning that has felt Jesus drawing them to himself, but you won't come to Jesus for salvation. so you will die in your sin and spend eternity in hell. How thirsty are you this morning? Are you quenching your thirst in Jesus, the living water? Are you thirsty to see others brought to Jesus for salvation? If so, what are you doing about it? Jesus was so thirsty to love others that he went to the cross and died. Deep inside the heart of every single individual, man and woman ever born, there is a deep thirst. That thirst is one that only Jesus can satisfy. Amen?
Amen. Let us pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. We come before you on this Good Friday with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. Because of the sacrifice you paid for us, we pray that the words spoken this morning may resonate within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning to you, St. Matthews. First, give an honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our pastor, Dr. Raymond Gordon Sr. Hey, I thank him for the 15-plus years that he has poured into me. And also, I consider him my spiritual father as well, and we pray for his recovery. Also, I thank my brothers in Christ behind me on the pulpit as well, who have been mentors as well and pouring into me. And also to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I greet you in a name that's above every name. Amen. Here we are on It's Finished. It's the sixth word spoken by Jesus Christ on the cross. In this statement, Jesus is declaring the completion of his mission on this statement on earth, which is to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus' journey had begun in a simple stable in Bethlehem 30-some years before. Now it is saying it is finished. So by saying it is finished, Jesus declared a statement to the Jewish world that there was no more need for sacrifice or temples because that his work brought ultimate fulfillment to what their sacrificial system foreshadowed for their sins. Sin separates people from God, and only through the sacrifice of an animal, a substitute, could people be forgiven and become clean before God. But people sin continuously, so frequent sacrifices were required. Jesus, however, became the final and ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It is finished proclaims that all the work the Father had sent to him to accomplish was now completed. Particularly his work of bearing the penalty for our sins. This means there was no more penalty left to be paid for sin, for all Jesus' suffering was finished. Christ's death paid the price of your sins and mine. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant there was nothing else to do, nothing left to pay. He paid it all. Right. Totally, completely, permanently, it is finished. From a thematic focus, so many people perceive Jesus' ending as a weak submission into death as though he was helpless. But do not be deceived. This was the greatest accomplishment that ever occurred. Salvation was won for the captive. It was, and it is, free for all. This was not a mere submission into a state of helplessness, but instead was a cry of victory. In fact, grammatically, it was a shout. The word here to finish in the Greek is tetelestai. It means it is completed. It so happened that this word is in the perfect tense. Therefore, it means that Jesus said, "My work here is perfectly completed and never needing to be redone, reduplicated, or improved." How can anybody improve on what Jesus has done? Jesus did not succumb, but instead he rejoiced with the word of tetelestai. It is complete. It is finished. With his death, the complex sacrificial system ended because Jesus took all sin upon himself. Now we can freely approach God because of what Jesus did for us. All because it is finished, it's complete, and paid in full. This means our salvation, our redemption, and our eternal life are complete and sealed in Christ forever. Jesus' last words meant that his suffering was over and the whole work his Father had given him to do, which was to preach the gospel, work miracles, and obtain eternal salvation for his people, was done, accomplished, and fulfilled. The debt of sin was paid. Although the redemption of mankind is the most important finishing task, many other things were finished at the cross. The sufferings Jesus ended while on earth, and especially in his last hours, were at last over. God's will for Jesus was accomplished in his perfect obedience to the Father in John 5:30. Most importantly, the power of sin and Satan was finished. No longer would mankind have to suffer the flaming arrows of the evil one in Ephesians 6:16. By raising the shield of faith in the one who completed the work of redemption and salvation, we can, by faith, live as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Finished work on the cross was the beginning of a new life for all who were once dead in transgressions and sins, but who are now made alive in Christ in Ephesians 2:1-5. In summary, what was finished? Christ took our place, consumed the full weight of the punishment we deserved, and died in our stead, so that we could be freed from the penalty and the power and of the bondage of sin. John 3:16 says it best. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So when Jesus said, "It is finished," it really was the beginning of having everlasting life with him. In closing, each summer, St. Matthew's would go down and minister at the Wildwood Boardwalk, for those that remember. And we would do a skit of Christ going to the cross and walking down the boardwalk. And in that character, I played Jesus. I had the opportunity to play Jesus. And in preparing for that character of Jesus, I would always be reminded that says that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's because it's finished. So it says, so when Jesus said it was finished, as if the beginning and the end, all tasks had to be completed from beginning to end. Because if any of those last words was missed, it would not have been finished the way Jesus wanted it to. So I'm so glad that he went to Calvary's cross and died for you and I, died for our sins. He hung there, he bled, and he died. And I thank God that he said, "It is finished."
Bless the Lord. Let's give the Lord another hand clap. At the cross. Come on. Oh, yeah.
My soul.
Some praise. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Yes, Lord. He is a good God, faithful God, an almighty and all-time God. Seventh and final word, Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, bless your seventh and final word this hour. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Let all of God's children say amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about a character in the saying. The final word of Jesus Christ on Calvary really expresses an awesome way by extraordinary character of the Son of God. The last thing men say before they die, it's often very revealing regarding of their character. In other words, men die the way they live. The deathbed statements often bring this truth out very vividly. The last statement of Christ was most revealing of his character. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That revealed that Christ died praying to God the Father, believing in God the Father, and honoring God the Father.
All right.
Christ died praying to God. It gets no better than that. How excellent is it that Christ was dying and he was praying to his Father? See, some of us die with cussing and fussing on our lips. Some of us die with liquor on our breath. Some of us die with wanting something else. Give me the last sip before I leave here. But how blessed are you to die with a prayer on your lips? See, it's very difficult to pray when you're dying if you have not done much praying in your life. See, Christ was a prayer warrior, and he prayed many times a day during his earthly life, as can be seen in the scriptures. He was continually in the spirit of prayer. In fact, he prayed so hard, he came back, all the disciples were asleep.
He said, "What? How would you go to sleep while I'm praying?" See, to die with a prayer on his lips was only natural for Christ. See, you do at your death what you have done in your life. You can't be praying if you die while committing a sin. See, Christ died believing in God. Christ had faith in God to take care of his spirit. And his prayer spoke about it. See, death will manifest the character of our faith as nothing else. When Job faced death, his faith was so strong that he said, "Though he may slay me, yet will I trust in him." See, when the three Hebrew boys were summoned to death, if they did not bow down to the image which Nebuchadnezzar had, they made them strong faith was evident in what they said to the king. The boy said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods nor worship this golden image which thou hast set up." I come to tell you, when Jacob died, he showed how strong his faith was in telling his sons to bury him in a promised land, the land which God had promised to Abraham and his seed after him. Just as when Joseph died, his faith showed brightly, for he said, "I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and even to Jacob." I come to tell you, when Christ entrusted his spirit into the hands of God, that really honored God. You really honor a person when you trust them with your most precious possessions. See, Christ entrusted his spirit to the care of Almighty God. See, you cannot honor God at death if you have not honored him in life. See, as we noted earlier, you die as you have lived. See, Balaam, the corrupt prophet hired to curse the Israelites, said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this." But Balaam did not die the death of righteousness, and at his end was not like that of righteousness at all. Why? Because Balaam did not live like the righteous. He was a rascal, compromiser who helped the Moabites corrupt many Israelites. I tell you, Luke said that a Roman soldier said to Jesus, "What a righteous man that is, and he's not guilty." He too praised God, even thought he was looking at it a different way before. He praised God, as did many others in the gospel. And then pitch blackness came over the whole land for 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m. And Jesus had already told who arrested him that when darkness reigns, this is your hour. Darkness was reigning because of his crucifixion. I don't know about you, but just battered and bruised for a crime someone else has committed, it takes more than courage than I could ever even imagine. I couldn't take nobody's sins upon me. I don't have the heart, or do I have the patience. That's why I need a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we serve a mighty God. We serve a God that is holy. We serve a God that is just and faithful. Lord Jesus sacrificed his life for me and for you, that we are saved today. That you, Jesus, I thank Lord Jesus for saving my soul. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the liquor away, taking the drugs away, taking the women away, taking the lying away, taking the unrighteousness away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the payment for all of our sins that only you can endure without complaining. That's why you are the good shepherd. That's why, Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. That's why, Lord Jesus, they call you Emmanuel. You are known as the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the chosen one. You are the Son of God, and you are the firstborn. You are God Almighty. You are Christ. You are the Holy One of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We lift you up, Lord Jesus. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. We can't praise you enough, Lord Jesus, for you are faithful God. You are good God. You are kind God. Where would we be without a Savior name, Lord Jesus Christ? I come to tell you, we all thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for that's why you are called the potentate of paradise. Let us pray. Eternal God, Lord of all power and might, we pray for the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is your very image, to be made known to those who are lost today and do not know you in the pardoning of their sins. Father, draw them to you, Lord, as we seek your face and ask for your mercy to save them. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will move to remove whatever is blocking their minds after they have received these gospels. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Let all of God's children say amen. You may be seated. Hey, let's give them a hand clap. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want to challenge your hearts and minds here because I know there's someone in this congregation. It may not be packed out or packed light or whatever word you want to use, but there's someone sitting in here today that is not saved. And after hearing these last seven words, Jesus Christ didn't have to die for you. He didn't have to die for me. He gave up his life in front of everybody for the sins that we were going to commit. Because we weren't born then. He allowed us to come before his throne of grace to obtain mercy. He saved our souls. He freed us from the penalty of sin. Is there one in this congregation today that does not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is there one? I need you to come up out the pew and come down front. Is there one? If there's one in this congregation, don't be afraid. Come on out. If there's one in this congregation that is saved and do not have a church home, I need you to raise your hand or just come on down front. Is there one? Is there one? Thank you, Lord, for this is the day. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Did these ministers preach? Did these ministers preach? I tell you, they did. Following in our benediction, I want you to come up and greet each one of these men before you leave. Amen? And don't forget this coming Sunday is Easter Sunday morning service. We'll start at regular service at 10:30. And we have a lineup for you Sunday. Amen? Let us stand, please. The songwriter said, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to your soul." In Jesus Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. We'll see you Sunday. Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Come on up and greet these men of God.